love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Ephesians I'm going to do something out of the normal. I'm going to read the first three chapters of Ephesians before we get to our text. It's a long reading, but well worth our time. And I believe will enhance the subject this morning of which we're speaking. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Excuse me. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, therefore, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our text. I therefore, because of what he just wrote, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his most blessed word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Those two words, walk worthy, have confounded and amazed me for over a week. Because every time I read through this epistle to the Ephesians and read all the wonderful, glorious things that Paul was writing in the first three chapters, some of the most blessed and vital doctrines of our holy Christian faith. And then how he comes down to intercede on their behalf that they might enjoy these rich blessings of Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith and knowing the love of Christ and unto him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then Paul in chapter 4 kind of brings it down to earth again and he says, now if you have comprehended anything that I've said, if you understand any of the things I've spoken of Christ, I beseech you as a prisoner of the same Lord Jesus that you would walk worthy of that calling. And that walk worthy is something that I've been grappling with for a long time. For how can someone who's read those first three chapters and be aware of their own insufficiency and infirmities and weaknesses ever imagine that I could ever walk worthy of such a Savior? And yet it's because of this divine vocation unto which we have been called that Paul would humbly exhort every true believer to walk or live worthy of it. None of us in this room, neither Paul himself, ever felt of himself worthy to walk in such a vocation without Christ. But Paul is not exhorting us to walk worthy that we might merit anything of Christ. But because of grace received. Because we've been called. We've read that a few times in the first three chapters. Because we've been called. Not to be called. So as I struggled with these two words all week and kept reading this over and over again, it just came to my heart, my mind even clearer. It's not walking to merit anything of Christ. It's walking because God has called me to such a vocation. It's all of grace. I therefore, because of what was previously said, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, even Paul is humbled by this. He again defines himself as being a prisoner, and he uses the word beseech, which Paul used many times in his epistles. He's begging them practically. I'm beseeching you. Not as anyone better than you, but as a prisoner of our Lord, because of all these things I've written in the first three chapters of the great mystery of Christ that was hid from the foundations of the world that God is now revealing unto us and the power that worketh in us because of this divine calling God has called us unto. Walk worthy of it. The exhortation to walk worthy is not that we might merit or earn such a divine calling, but because we've been called, we're made worthy to walk. That's different than walking in hopes of meriting, but walking because we've been called to this. God's called us to this life in Christ. That's the amazing thing. For three chapters, Paul has been declaring some of the greatest doctrines of our most holy Christian faith. Finishing with an amazing prayer on their behalf and a doxology like none other. Now he turns to exhort them and all believers, if you know these doctrines to be true, then walk worthy of such divine truths. it's really important that we understand Paul's exhortation here. The link between chapter 3 and 4, even though in the original it's just a letter, it just runs continuously. But the link between chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul is basically saying, if you understand the doctrine of our holy Christian life, then you should be able to live it out into your life. You should be able to walk it. You should be able to have the conversation that reveals that. In other words, walk worthy of being called a Christian. Walk worthy of being called by God to such a high vocation. Walk worthy of that. Many Christians today, I believe, has no sense about what it is to walk worthy. They are intellectually bright when it comes to doctrine. They can keep up with the best. But Paul is saying it's not the things that you proclaim to know. He says, I don't want you to talk about your vocation. He said, I want you to walk worthy of it. Live it out in your lives. Beloved, this divine exhortation is vitally important for us to understand, especially in this day and age of intellectual abundance, yet fruitless professing believers. This is an exhortation Paul uses more than once. In most or all of his epistles, he'll lay down the foundation of doctrinal truths, and then towards the end of it, he then applies it practically. If you know this to be true, this is how it should affect your life. If you truly understand the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, it's not going to be evident in what you profess to know. It's going to be seen in your life. Look in Romans chapter 12. Paul does the same thing. I won't read the first 11 chapters of Romans to get to chapter 12, but you get the sense of what I'm talking about. First 11 chapters, Paul speaks basically doctrine. Justification by faith without the works of the law. Probably, like most commentators and historians believe, is the key to understanding the entire Bible. You need to understand Romans. The doctrine of justification by faith without the works of the law. So for 11 chapters, Paul has been laying down the doctrinal truths of this wonderful justification by faith. Now watch what he does in verse 12, beginning in verse 1. Again, he says the same wording. Listen to this. If you understand the first 11 chapters, if you've been listening, if these things you've embraced and you know truly, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. In other words, he's saying, I've laid down 11 chapters of doctrine. If you truly understand this to be true, he says, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not saying you do this to merit anything from God. He's saying if you understand this, then your life will manifest it. This is something in this day and age which is not enough preached and which is not enough practiced. Christians talk a lot about God, yet their conversations and their attitudes and behaviors are quite the contrary to what they profess to believe. Paul says, no, if you know these things to be true, offer a living sacrifice, holy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. If you know these things to be true, let your life show it. Look over 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, or is it chapter 3? I'm sorry, I think I wrote it down wrong. Chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Start there. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way, our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Now watch this. Furthermore then, we beseech you again, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Again, Paul uses that same exhortation. If you know these things to be true, if you're aware of these things, if you embrace these things, then we beseech you, we exhort you to walk as to please God. Paul constantly emphasizes the importance of the reality or validity of us knowing God's truth is going to be seen in how we live, the way we carry ourselves, our conversations, our behaviors, our attitudes. This is the true evidence of understanding doctrine. And believe me, over the years I have seen people that can speak well of the doctrines of our Christian faith, hold up with the best, only to see the way they carry themselves and their attitude and their character contradict what they profess to know. This is abundant amongst many professing believers today. Are willing to fervently, vehemently debate the issues of our Christian faith, yet whose lives contradict what they claim to know. Put a few quotes in your bulletin from some of the Puritans who stress this immensely and constantly. George Swinnick, ever read anything by him? He was really good. He said, and I quote, "The course of thy life will speak more of thee than the discourse of thy lips." Faith is full of good works, Thomas Watson said. It believes as it did not work and works as if it did not believe. And how true that is. The scripture declares that the evidence of our truly understanding the doctrines of our holy Christian faith is going to be seen in how we live. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I mentioned it somewhat in Sunday school. But I believe everything the Lord is sovereignly allowing to happen in the world, it's not for the world's sake. God doesn't do nothing for the world. They're lost. He doesn't do nothing for the world. Everything that happens in this world is because of God and the church in Christ. And I believe what God is doing by allowing all this to take place, he's bringing to surface things in Christians' lives that's manifesting the depth of their understanding of Christ, and I fear many are too shallow. Everything that takes place in this universe is, if I could say so, a stage upon which God is sovereignly working to declare Christ and his glory. And the church is intricately involved in that. And we as Christians need to understand that. It's getting to the point today, and don't misunderstand me, because I will be crucified, but I really don't care. It's not about patriotism anymore. It's about Christianity. We're going to have to make a choice whether we're patriotic to the world or true to Christianity. It's come that far. God don't care about patriotism. He cares about Christ. And any nation that turns their back on God doesn't deserve any kind of devotion or gratitude. It's Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Walk worthy of your vocation whereunto you've been called. Where are we in our relationship to Christ? You know what brings that to surface? You know as well as I do, trials, afflictions, troubles, things that happen in the world, the circumstances that goes on in the world. God doesn't do this for their benefit. I'm not doing it for them. It's for the church, for the glory of Christ. I used to be a dispensationalist. If you don't know what that is, you're not losing anything. I'm not anymore. But I have to admit, that seventh church in Revelations, Laodicea, was a church of my rights. I have my rights. We don't have any rights. We never did have any rights. You're either a servant of God or a servant of Satan. We have no rights. But Laodicea is all about me. The end of the times we met, men shall be lovers of themselves. Covetous, boasts. That's the world. Lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the... Those are things contrary to the world, beloved. Those are the world ain't lowly in mind. They're not meek. They're not endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in love. That's contrary to what the Christian church is. We should be living now so contrary to the attitude and behavior of the church that we stand out like a sore thumb. Not blending in with them. It's about Christ. And that's what Paul says here. And this is a very important truth. In every epistle he writes, here's doctrine. Now if you understand it, here's the practical. Walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you've been called. That's what we should be doing as Christians. Do you remember? Let's use Christ as an example. You remember Christ, the closer he got to Calvary, his attitude and behavior towards those who were persecuting him? You remember that? When he's bearing the cross and he falls underneath it and the woman comes up to comfort him and he looks up and he says, "Weep not for me, but for your children." And as the cross, when they're persecuting him and he's in utter pain and agony, like no other man ever has born or knew, he looks upon the multitudes that's doing that and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't have time to recognize a man that was on his side that offered or asked for salvation. He even had time to recognize him. It was never about himself. The closer he got to Calvary, the more compassion and love God revealed. The more wicked man was, the more gracious God was. Being a rebellion isn't anything to do with Christianity. Showing the world that we love Christ, and that He's the only thing that matters. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all. And so Paul says that here. He's in prison. He's facing persecution, tribulation. He's not worried about himself. He's not worried what the outcome's going to be. He's telling these believers, walk worthy of your vocation. I'm a prisoner of Christ, and I beseech you, walk worthy. Walk worthy of this vocation. What I've been telling you in the three chapters, what I prayed for you at the end of chapter 3, and the doxology that unto him he's able to do all things exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Give unto him glory in the church. Give unto Christ glory. And so if you understand that, then walk worthy of your vocation. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. Again, you get the sense of Paul's desire here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sounds like Ephesians and Romans. That you might what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you might what? if you're filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, spiritual, and walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What's the effects of that? If God fills you with this wisdom and knowledge of him, then walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Please God. Good fruits. With the true understanding, beloved, of the doctrines of our Christian faith and of Christ, there will be a life, there will be a conversation, there will be a walk which testifies to our truly being called of God. Now, more than ever, I know the church in the past had tribulations and afflictions thrown to the lions. I know church history. But I'm telling you now, there is a spiritual battle going on that the church has never seen in its history. And it's not only begun, we're in the middle of it. And I'm telling you, keep your eyes focused on Christ. If you don't, you're going to be wrapped up and preoccupied with things that have nothing to do with him. Let him govern the world. Let us follow Christ. We're not put here to change the world. We're put here to seek conversions, that folks would believe in Christ. Let your light so shine amongst men. A light doesn't have any noise. It has warmth. It's revealing. It has no noise. You ever notice a light doesn't even cast a shadow? Put up a candlelight, there's no shadow unless you put something in front of it. He said, in the time past, you walked as other Gentiles. We don't walk as Gentiles, do we? We're Christians. We're the called. People should be asking us, how come we're so content and peaceful and confident in Christ? What's our hope? What's the reason of our hope, Peter said? You cannot separate doctrine and practice. Yet the Apostle Paul doesn't merely emphasize the mechanics of the outward works, but he speaks of our conduct and character. Look in Ephesians 4 again, with verse 2 and 3, which we'll get at. He said, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. He's not worried about the outward works. You know, a hypocrite emphasizes the outward works or the mechanics, yet the Apostle Paul speaks of those inward works of grace that accompany such divine vocation, calling, lowliness, meekness. And it's amazing, if you look at Romans 12 and you look at Ephesians and you look at Colossians, if you look at the whole context of that, Paul comes down to what he's talking about, begins to talk about in Ephesians 4. It should reflect in our relationship towards one another as believers. We should be dwelling with one another with loving kindness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, forbearing one another in love, lowliness, meekness. Those are the fruits of understanding doctrines. It has to do a lot with our relationship with one another. And if chapter 4, he goes through all that whole thing, he begins to go into it in detail. This is why God, Christ, when he went up to high, he gave gifts unto men. We all have gifts bearing. He speaks of the church. You see, the world's out there doing this, so to say, fighting and arguing, screaming, yelling. While they're doing all that, the Christians are dwelling together in unity and love. The world stops and says, why are you different? Why aren't you getting involved in this? Why aren't you standing up and saying something? Why don't you yell too? Why are you so composed? Why are you still so loving and kind and patient? Long-suffering. Why are you different? Well, let me tell you of the reason of the hope that is within me. Christ is all the difference. Yeah, but what about all that? No, it doesn't matter. All this that you see, it's all going to be gone. It's temporary. It's a vapor. Oh, but Christ. You got Christ, you have eternal happiness and joy. Why are you Christians so different? What do you think anger and malice, hatred, and all those things come from? You think that's fruits of the Spirit? Or is that the works of the flesh? Those of you who know church history, one thing that really enraged Nero when he threw Christians into the Colosseum to the lions, because he'd go down there and walk around the corpses. He'd like to see the torments in their faces. And the thing that enraged him when he threw the Christians in there, first of all, they all stood around and started singing psalms, hymns, whatever it was they were singing. Probably no hymns in them days. They were singing. He didn't like that. Then we went down to the Colosseum to look at their faces. He said the majority of them looked as though they were at peace with God or at peace. There was no agony in their face. There was nothing. The greatest testimony we can show a world that is living in hectic and disarray is the peace and joy and love we as Christians have for one another and for Christ. I know, I've heard the preachers online too. Them pennywise preachers out there not wanting to get into this argument. I've heard all those things. You can say what you want to. The language of Scripture is completely different. I'm not saying that we lay down our religious freedom. If somebody tried to tell me we couldn't preach, I'd be the first one to stand up and say, yeah, nope, ain't going to happen. If somebody tells us we can't worship God, I'd be the first to say it's not going to happen. But the insignificant things you're fighting about out there has nothing to do with Christ, and I don't want a part of it. Ain't going to happen. But let me tell you about something you need to know. You might not want to follow all the things you're doing, but let me tell you something. You need to know Christ. Walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That, dearly beloved, is a testimony of the church. Let me close with this. You know, the Lord said the love of many shall wax cold in Matthew. Brethren shall stand up against brethren. They'll be fighting and arguing and all that kind of stuff. But it is also amazing that in that same closing chapters, he said this. He said, when you love one another as I have loved you, the world shall know that you're my disciples. Wonder if the Lord was thinking about the last days when he said that. Because you know what I see in the world today? I don't see a lot of love. I see a lot of anger and hatred and animosity. Don't misunderstand me. You might think I'm a wimpy preacher when I say that. But love is still the greatest of them all. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. Sounds to me like it's a work. It's not easy. But with Christ and the Spirit of God and the truth of God, one church can make a world of difference, especially in a world that is so dark at the moment. Don't make it darker. Let your light shine so that all men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May we love Christ more supremely, dearly. May God give us grace to walk worthy of the vocation, calling, wherewith we've been called. Meekness, lowliness, meekness. God, give us grace. We pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we're in a world that has never been so chaotic and confusing as today. Countless souls are confused. The more they look at media, social media, the more confused they get. So many voices out there. So much confusion, panic, chaos, arguing, animosity, hatred. Lord, I pray, help us to be the lights we need to be. Lord, that we would not forsake the truth, but we would love in the truth. Lord, help us to be truly true disciples of Christ. Lord, help us to walk worthy. For without you, we cannot. Keep us, dear Lord, we pray. You prayed in John 17. You asked your Father that he would keep us from the evil. Not take us out of the world, but keep us from the evil. Lord, keep us from the evil of this world. Help us, dear God, we pray, to glorify you in the way we live, that others might see Christ in us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.